Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you've come. It's good to be back. I missed you guys. It was good to be away and see some friends and family and listen to preaching instead of doing it. That's a very encouraging thing for preachers, by the way. I enjoy listening to preaching. You can tell that by how long I preach. But I do listen to other people preach as well, and I enjoy Bible classes. So it was good to do that and good to be back. In thinking about the year, I think it is natural for us to think about goals and resolutions or whatever it is as we go into a new year. And I always try to think about a theme for the preaching of the year or maybe a series that I'll do usually in February. And this year is going to be about authority, authority of the Bible. In fact, please come back tonight. We kind of begin that with a lesson called Pesky Questions About the Bible at 5 o'clock. But in thinking of that, I was thinking about where we are as a group from 2019 going into 2020. If you read the year in review last week, you know that we grew quite a bit. In fact, I made this joke in Bible class, I should be away more often. We had 65 people celebrating the fact that I was not preaching last week. So that was good. And we appreciate everybody being here. But I will tell you this. For those of us who have been around this group before, we've seen other periods of growth. There have been more explosive periods of growth than even we've realized in the last year. And do you know what's happened every time? Satan has struck our midst. If you think there's one thing that Satan hates more than anything in the world, it's people being saved and churches growing stronger. And when he sees that happening, he knows his fate. Satan knows that he is bound with chains for eternal destruction. He wants as many people to go along with him as he can. And when he sees others escaping the fires of hell and finding themselves closer to heaven, Satan is upset. And Satan will try and destroy us. So this lesson is twofold. We're to let our language be full of grace, yet seasoned with salt. This lesson is to be a lesson of grace, but it is also to be tinged with a little bit of salt. And that is this. We need to beware. We need to beware that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. We know that from 1 Peter chapter 5. And we know that to be true. So as we go forward and we talk about growth, and this is a lesson about growth, well, let's be certain that we don't allow bitterness to grow. That we don't allow things to happen in our midst that stops us from growing. Because what is a church? A church is a group of people. We know that, right? We know it's not a building. So when we talk about how we want to grow and how we want to keep doing, what do we need to concern ourselves with? Individuals. So this lesson is about individual growth, thus our talents, the things that we do with our talents, and the fruit that we should produce. So individually, we want to grow, we want to use our talents, and as we individually grow, we will see the fruit of righteousness in spiritual growth and in numbers. So in thinking about all that, last week we were in Memphis at the East Shelby Church of Christ. I picked up a copy of their bulletin, and it was actually on this subject of fruits, and the title was, Evidence You Are Burying Your Talent. Evidence you're bearing your talent. This really struck me because I've never preached it that way, and I've never really thought of it that way. The preacher's name is Ryan Goodwin, and this comes from his lesson. And I thought this was a good way to kind of inoculate us against bitterness, and hopefully inoculate us against the schemes of the devil. I was really struck by this. Signs of buried talent. So what he's doing is he's saying this. Let's examine ourselves and let's say within my church life, within the things that I do with the church, am I happy or am I bitter? Am I excited or am I numb? And I think he's right to say where I am with my attitude has to do with where I am with my talents. Because if I'm working and I'm busy and I'm excited about the Lord, I don't have time to sit down and be depressed. I'm moving forward. So these were Goodwin's signs that I'm burying my talents. Numbness in the heart and a life that doesn't feel alive. You see what he's doing here. If that's your symptom, what's the cause? Get busy for the Lord. Use your talents. Being bugged by something that we cannot readily identify. There is no doubt in our life that as we become a Christian and we start working our way toward heaven, that Satan is constantly on our heels. And if we stop, if we cease to grow, if we cease to use our talents, Satan will overcome us. You can write that down. His third point, not feeling accomplished, living a purposeless life. And this is the one that really struck me. Lack of activity or involvement, being annoyed by God's expectations. Man, what's he saying? He's saying if I'm not busy about the work, I can find myself bitter. I can find myself not happy with the work. I want to sit around and complain. Oh, this doesn't happen. So-and-so ought to teach a better Bible class. And so-and-so ought to do this. And so-and-so ought to do that. And so-and-so ought to do the other. The problem is not with them. It's with me. Right? You've heard the old thing, if I'm pointing a finger at you, I've got three pointing back at me. That's what's going on here. So as we have grown, as we want to grow, as we need to caution ourselves against the schemes of the devil, let's make sure we don't let a bitter root grow up. Writer of Hebrews says that in verse 12, chapter 12 and verse 5. We need to avoid letting a root of bitterness spring up. That bitterness will spring up within myself if I'm not working. And then when that bitterness springs up in myself, because churches are people, that bitterness can spread into the church. You ever been around when that's happened? It's the worst thing in the world. It's the most chilling thing in the world. It's the most difficult thing to overcome. It's disastrous to the church. There have been times when that's occurred in this congregation. And I will tell you as a minister, I have read Galatians chapter 5 in front of this congregation in self-defense. Just begging that the Holy Spirit will work in people's hearts. And we're going to read that today. And I want you to know this. This lesson is not, this is probably about the most that I will talk in between verses. We're going to let God speak to us. We're going to read from the Word of God. And we're going to talk about it a little bit. But this is a lesson about readings. So if you've not studied the things we're going to study today, what I'm going to ask you to do is write them down, listen to the sermon, and then when you go home, I want you to read them. And I want you to ask yourself, what are you doing with your talents? Well, the other thing that occurred to me in preparing for this lesson was I had just talked about Matthew chapter 25 in a lesson recently. Matthew chapter 25 is where the parable of the talents is recorded. So I thought I would look over at Luke chapter 19. And in Luke chapter 19, Jesus tells a similar story, but a little different. It's a little bit different in some ways, and we'll talk about that. One of which is, he's not talking about talents, he's talking about minas. And the other thing is, I want you to notice as we read, everybody gets the same thing, right? In the story of the talents, one man got five, and one man got two, and one man got one. In this story, everybody gets the same thing. And I think there's a significant difference. There's also a difference in the audiences here. You have the servants of the soon-to-be king, and you have those who've rejected the king. So I think what you need to understand is this parable is talking about people that are outside of the church. Okay, those people are not given minas. And then those of us who are inside of the church, who have been given the gift of the gospel, and who are responsible for adding to it. So let's read the text. We're in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We'll read verses 11 through 27. Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens, and there's the other audience, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered his servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Okay, a lot going on in that text. Understand that this has to do to some extent with the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jesus here is talking about people who are rejecting him. Jesus is the ruler. He's going to go away. He is going to be crucified and buried. But he's going to come back a Lord. And those who have been around Jesus during his ministry, there's a good portion of them who say, we don't want this man to rule over us. We don't want him to be our Messiah. We don't want him to be our king. You heard me read the last verse. AD 70 is coming. So we're not interested in those people, though. We're interested in those who were given one mina. A mina was about 3 months' wages. We know that's a difference between a talent. A talent is an unimaginable amount of money, 70 pounds of gold or silver. So it's a different amount of money. And notice that each servant is given the exact same. We are given the exact same. Every one of us who's a Christian here knows the gospel. We have the antidote for hell in our minds. There are people around us who are dying and going to hell every day, and we can change it. We can change it. What will we do with the gift of the gospel? Will we gain more minas? Or when the judgment day comes, will we say, Lord, I just saved myself. I took that great gift of the gospel, the message of salvation, the love of God expressed through Jesus Christ on the cross. And I responded to it, but I thought, you know, that's good enough. Jesus will say, you give that to somebody who's going to work with us. That's the message of giving it to the 10-talent man. And Jesus is going to entrust more responsibility to those who use their talents, if you'll allow, who use their minas, who take the gospel, and who don't sit on it, but spread it and produce fruit. So what about me? What am I doing with God's gift of salvation? What am I doing with the message of Jesus on the cross? Am I telling others about Jesus? Is my mina gaining anything? There's going to be a reckoning. It's the greatest gift that's ever been given anyone ever. What will I do with it? Will I ignore it? Will I keep it hidden under a bushel? Or will I let my light shine? This is a question for each and every one of us this morning. Because if this congregation is to grow, if this congregation is to keep moving forward, it will be the result of individual members gaining more minas and building on the gospel. And yes, it means to preach the gospel, but I will tell you it also means to bear fruit in our lives. Is my life changing? If there was a time when I was not a Christian and people knew me and I have become a Christian now, what has changed? Am I different from my coworkers? Am I different from my friends at school? Am I different from the people in my family? If I'm a Christian, I should be. I should be growing. And that's why we're going to Galatians chapter 5. What are the minas we are to gain? Romans chapter 8 says if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we are not His. That's a powerful verse. If we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we are not His. The people that know us, would they say I'm Christ-like? I don't mean that I can feed 5,000. I don't mean that I'm ever going to sacrifice myself on the cross for someone. But is my spirit like Christ? Do I deal with people in the same way Jesus did? Do I care for their souls as much as Jesus did? Who am I at my heart? Am I being changed from the world to the Spirit? From the flesh to the Spirit? And Galatians chapter 5 is an examination of that. This is not a lesson about sin per se, although we know Barney tells us that there's a no good time not to talk about a lesson about sin. But we do want to look in Galatians chapter 5. You know this text, right? I'm assuming that you know here that Paul talks about the sins of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, and then he lists the fruits of the Spirit. For this morning, it's not that we're ignoring the lust of the flesh, but we want to ask ourselves what it is we need to produce. We're Christians. We should have crucified that flesh long ago. So hopefully our minds are not desires of the flesh, but of the Spirit. So what are they? I'm going to read this text, and I want you to take it home. I want you to read it to yourself. And I want you to ask yourself, if someone were to describe me, I'm serious about that. If someone were to describe me, would these characterizations be laughable? Because I'm going to tell you something. When I read these, you're going to think of people in churches you've been around of that this would be laughable. This is a personal anecdote. I was around a man who thought he was an elder of the church. I would read Titus chapter 1, and it was laughable. The things that the man, an elder of the church, was not supposed to be, he was. Well, again, the Bible is not a telescope to look at other people's problems. It's a microscope to look at mine. So let's take Galatians chapter 5, and let's ask ourselves, does this describe me? And if not, we need to get to producing some minus. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22. And again, this is an anecdote for bitterness. It reads like this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What's our goal for the year? There it is. If we all do that, we won't be unfruitful. To do that, you notice that that's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of me. So how does that work? I have to render myself helpless before God. A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not ignore. I have to come before Jesus and I say, Lord, mold me and make me after your will, the song says. And I have to let the Spirit have its way. Romans chapter 12 tells us what? Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the Holy Spirit take control. Let God take control. Repent. Let go of those things in my life that are fleshly and strive and seek towards those things that are spiritual. The problem with this verse is we know the truth about ourselves. If you don't know the truth about yourself, ask your wife. Ask your kids. Let me tell you something. I'm scared of that right now. I don't know what would happen. I don't know. I would find out pretty quickly where I missed the mark if I asked my wife and children if that described me. Well, that's a good exercise. What do I need to do? I need to repent. I need to change. If that doesn't describe me, I'm not a Christian. Is that important? Amen, it is. So what am I going to do this year? What's my goal? How is the church going to grow here at North 2nd Street? It will grow if I personally surrender to Jesus Christ and surrender to the Spirit of God and say, let your will be done and not mine. Well, now I wish you turned to 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is our other reading. I told you we would just be dealing with a few readings. This is literally all we're going to do. So Luke 19, Galatians 5, and 2 Peter chapter 1. That's the whole lesson. Very similar list of things in Luke chapter 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter here, instead of fruits of the Spirit, is going to add to our faith virtue. Right? We know that list. These are the Christian virtues. But I want you to notice that Peter here ties it to two other things: knowledge and fruit. Knowledge and fruit. So if I take the knowledge of God, I take the Christian virtues or the fruits of the Spirit, and they're the same thing. I will bear fruit. And in fact, he says, he kind of turns the sentence around and says, you can't not bear fruit. Let's read the text. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at verses 3 through 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And it's a familiar text to us. Look there, it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge, you see that there? Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. So that though through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I would tell you there that it's the same thing as the fruit of the Spirit. What does it mean to participate in the divine nature? It means to become more like Christ, more like God, the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is who? The Spirit of God. These are all the same things. These are different words, but it's the same idea. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are the three things we have there? We have knowledge. Do you have knowledge? Get your Bible out. Let's read more in 2020. Let's know more in 2020. The greatest story ever told is in that book. The more knowledge we have, the better off we are. If we want to bear fruit, we need more knowledge. That knowledge will tell us what it is like to participate in the divine nature. What it is to be like God, to be godly. And I'll start with faith and I'll add virtue. And then again, what comes next? Knowledge. And on and on. Again, does this list describe me? If it doesn't describe me, I need to get to it. How do I start? Learn. Read. If you don't know what it means to participate in the divine nature, start in Matthew and keep going. Then when you get done with that, jump back to Genesis and keep going. Come to Bible class. This congregation is engaged in a systematic study of the Bible. If you had come to this congregation 4 years ago and you had come to Bible classes, you would have read every book of the New Testament and studied them. What a blessing that is. I would have knowledge. In fact, I would tell you this. Part of the reason we are bearing fruit in this congregation is because we are doing that. Without knowledge, there's no salvation. Without knowledge, there's no fruit of the Spirit. Without any knowledge and without any fruit of the Spirit, there is no growth. So let's make sure as we go into this year that we study. Let's make sure that we add these things to our lives. And that we bear fruit. I told you this was going to be a lesson that was full of grace and seasoned with salt. Well, here comes the salt. If I don't do these things, and we're in the same text, you don't have to go into there, we're just going to finish reading what Peter has to say to us. If I don't do these things, then Satan will win. I told you Satan is after us. He is. If I don't keep growing, if I don't produce fruit, if I don't keep maturing in my spirituality, if I don't do those things, Satan will catch me. And he will win. So what's it going to be? Am I going to increase my knowledge? Am I going to increase myself in the fruit of the Spirit? Am I going to increase in fruit? If not, Peter tells us we are in danger of going to hell. Serious business. We don't want to be a dead body. A dead physical body fails to regenerate itself. Same thing with the church. If we're not growing, we're dead already. Our bodies have to constantly regenerate themselves or we die physically. Churches are the same way. So let's read the rest of the text and the lesson will be yours. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read verses 9 through 11. We'll make some comments and then the lesson will be yours. For whoever lacks these qualities... Okay, let's stop right there. What's the first thing we read about? Minus. Who was in trouble with God? The one who just kept that mina and did not grow, did not have any fruit, did not add to his faith virtue, did not bear the fruit of the Spirit, did not grow. You do that, you're in danger. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted, he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. You're trampling again the blood of Jesus Christ. You're saying to God, thank you and everything for my salvation, but I just really don't care that much. I'm glad Jesus meant something to you, God, but to me, not that big a deal. Something I can take or leave. Your church, your work, your kingdom, eh. Preacher goes 1 or 2 minutes over, I'm mad already. Bitterness? Thinks that the things that God is asking me to do are too much? Remember that first list? Where are you? Do you love God? Are you thirsty for His things? Are you hungry for the bread of life? If you are, you will want to know more. You will reproduce the fruit of the Spirit, and you will grow, and we will grow. If not, you are saying to God, I didn't really need the blood of your Son. I've said that. Let me read it again. For whoever lacks these qualities, the one who's not growing, the one who's not giving themselves to the Lord, whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted, he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's the other option? What's the other option than being led into the joy of our Master? Being slaughtered. Remember the first thing we read in Luke chapter 19? Those who'd rejected the king? Those who'd rejected the king were slaughtered before him. Let me tell you something. We're going to have to stand before God. And he's going to ask us one question. How did you treat my son? That should chill us all to the bone. The God of heaven gave his unblemished, sinless son on the cross that we could be more like him, that we could have his spirit living and dwelling with us. We could be more godly every day. We could draw ourselves nearer to God every day. We could pray to the Lord of heaven through our great mediator and high priest, Jesus Christ. And what did I do? Did I lay down and hide that gift of salvation in a handkerchief and not let it grow, or did I produce? Did I bear the fruit of the Spirit? Did I crave to know more? Was I effective? Was I fruitful? That's my message. It's not my message at all, to be frank. It's the message of Jesus Christ. It's the message of the Bible. It is the only thing this church needs. You know, congregations think about all kinds of different ways to grow, and they come up with modern schemes and modern ways to appeal people and modern ways to entertain them sometimes. I think sometimes congregations get into entertaining goats more than they are into feeding sheep. The sincere milk of the Word of God will tell us everything we need to know. And if we give ourselves to it, we are giving ourselves to the Spirit of God who inspired the pens of the men who wrote it. And we're giving ourselves to God through it. So how about you? Where are you today? Have you come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you know that God gave Him so that you could be saved? That you could go and live for eternity in the house that Jesus is building for you now? Believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said in John chapter 14. I go away to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come back for you, that where I am, you may be also. But not if you're not going through Jesus. In that same text, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Are you in the body of Christ? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you confessed Him as your Lord? Have you repented and turned to Him and laid your will at His feet? And have you cast your name on the throne of mercy and pled the blood of Jesus Christ through your act of baptism, which is where we find the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And have you begun to walk in newness of life? If you have not, we beg you to do so as we stand and we sing.